Okay. As I mentioned, and as we've been mentioning for the last number of Sundays, this is our Catalyst Weekend. And if you've been about Current Money for a while, you'd be thinking to yourself, Catalyst Weekend in the middle of November? Is that not a bit weird? Well, yes, it is, but the times are weird. And as Andy said on Friday evening at our opening meeting of the weekend, we started a conversation about this in the month of March. And at times it looked like it would never happen. And so we're just so glad to have been able to have a special weekend when we've had a little bit of extra worship over what we've normally had and the opportunity to be together and listening out for the distinctive voice of the Lord. And it's been kind of special. Over the years, we've had different kind of speakers who have come to Catalyst Weekends, and those speakers have always been from outside our denomination. We've tried to be open to what the Lord is doing in other places, especially where we could see his hand at work, where churches have been planted and new things have happened. And so this weekend, we invited Andy Masters to come. And get Andy to come up now. Welcome him, will you, please, to Carn Money. That'd be great. Andy leads Lagan Valley Vineyard in Lisburn, okay. But you can be comfortable and assured that he actually has a Presbyterian pedigree in his background, okay. And he does have one key relative who now thinks he actually has genuinely been called to the ministry because he's preaching here this weekend, all right. So that's all really good, and we're glad to have been a part of that process. But Andy's been a good friend to us over the years, perhaps especially to some of the things that we've been doing in Belfast. And so it's a real privilege to have him here this weekend. I've already heard him on Friday night. I heard him at 9:30. I take it he's about to say the same thing now. And what he's brought to us has really been right for this moment of time. So I hope that you will find and know that you will find what he's about to say encouraging and challenging as we begin to move now into the future and what God might be saying to us. Andy, you're really welcome. Okay, thanks for being willing to give us this time and to be among us this morning in these strange circumstances where we look around the building and this is actually, we're full at the moment, okay? We can't take anybody else, even though we have all these empty seats. So it's really cool and it's good to have you, okay? Let me pray for you and then you can bring God's word to us. Heavenly Father, we give you our thanks for your Spirit's presence and your call on this man's life. We thank you for all the experiences in the past that have shaped him and formed him. We thank you for your word in him and through him. We bless you for the evidence of your Spirit's ministry in the church that he leads through the things that have been happening there. And we thank you for his willingness to come and share with this fellowship of your people over this weekend. We pray now that you would refresh him and renew him as he comes to preach for the second time this morning, that you would fill him with human energy, Lord, but also that you would fill him with the energy of your Spirit, and that as he senses what you are saying to him, give him courage and frankness to deliver it to us. And we wait on you now. Holy Spirit, descend upon your servant, we pray. Work powerfully through him in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning. It is it's genuinely a real privilege to be here. Like John says, my grandmother thinks that my ministry has finally become official, and I am grateful to you all for that. The church that I lead was started in 2012. With a few friends, and John and I were in the minister's room before the 9:30, and I noticed the first photograph of the line of former ministers of this particular church family, and I'm humbled truly to be on ground that has faithfully heralded the gospel of Jesus since I think 1767 is the date on the first photograph in there. So it is a privilege to be with you today. I want to say hello to anybody that's watching at home in these really strange and weird times that we are living in. On Friday night, we began looking at the truth that Jesus is at work in the desert. That this year feels like a desolate place. And the reality is, as we see in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14, that it is in a desolate place that Jesus lays out the feast of God. that there is provision for us in this place. And it's not just for us. It is for those around us who we do life with, who we live beside, colleagues, family members. It's as we receive the provision of God in places of desolation that we are empowered and enabled to take that provision to the world around us. It is so important that the church has eyes to see what the Lord is doing. And in the midst of this moment, this place that feels like desolation, the Lord lays out a feast for us. It's Psalm 23 that says, in the presence of our enemies, God lays a table before us. If we have the eyes to see that, the courage and faith to receive that. Truthfully, I always feel a little bit nervous whenever I get invited to speak at conferences or other places. I don't know about you, but when I go to Christian conferences, usually I hear stories that I find it a little bit hard at times to relate to. I mean, they inspire me, but they just don't sound like me. You know the sort of stories where people like me stand up and say, you know, I was in a shop the other day and I sneezed and 4 people got healed and 5 people came to Jesus. That's just not that common in my life. My wife travels a lot for work. And she would say that when she travels, she hates talking to people. She puts headphones in and does all the non-verbals of, leave me alone, I don't want to talk. And almost every time she comes back from a trip, she has a story of meeting somebody or praying for somebody. She met a gentleman on a plane last year heading to the States. He was from Canada. And she felt like she got a word from God for this man. And she shared it with him and she prayed for him. And him and his family have stayed in touch with us since. And they're hoping to come visit us and visit our church and all that sort of stuff. That kind of thing just doesn't seem to ever happen to me. And then I realized, Dana only flies first class. Economy is a godless place. And maybe if you want more of the activity of Jesus in your life, you should just fork out a bit more money because he seems to be all over the people that are up there, you know? Anyway, I want to unpack a passage of scripture this morning for us that I think is really, really important for you as a church family in this moment, and particularly the moment that you're heading into. It's found in the book of Acts, chapter 2. If you have a Bible close to you or on your phone, please feel free to go there. Acts chapter 2, I want to read from verse 14 through to verse 21. This is the word of God. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and he addressed them. Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Jesus, we confess in this moment we need your voice in our lives. Come, Holy Spirit, breathe on this text and speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. A little bit of context to what is, I'm sure, a familiar passage for many of you. Around 50 days, less than 2 months previous to this moment, Jesus' followers have witnessed his betrayal, his arrest, his torture, his brutal execution, and his resurrection. They have had Jesus appear to them and give them specific instructions not to leave Jerusalem until the promised Holy Spirit comes. I don't know what your last 50 days or so has been like. This year has felt pretty ridiculous and difficult at times. But for the disciples in this moment, their heads must literally have been spinning, their hearts kind of equal parts broken and expectant, full of insecurity and vulnerability and faith and doubt and wonder, possibly telling and retelling the story and the stories of Jesus, seeking a clue or an insight as to how long they would have to wait or what it would actually look like when the waiting was over. It's very typically Jesus in terms of his instructions, because they were, in one sense, really clear. Don't leave the city until the Holy Spirit comes. But in another sense, full of complete mystery. How will we know when he comes? They are no doubt feeling vulnerable. And like I said, really insecure. The city is still alive with the rumors of what has just happened. Being associated with Jesus is still a risk of the death penalty. If you think America has a politically charged atmosphere right now, it holds nothing on what the atmosphere of Jerusalem would have been like in this moment. We miss all of this when we simply just read the words, right? That's what's happening in the heads and the hearts of these ordinary people waiting in an upper room. And in all of that, with all of that going on, suddenly there's the sound of a mighty wind in the room. I live on the side of a mountain in the foothills of the Mourns. We're at 310 meters above sea level. And yesterday afternoon, trying to watch some rugby and have a quiet moment, I had to actually turn the TV off to make sure that nothing was blowing off my house. That was the sound of the wind outside. Imagine what it would feel like for that sound to be in here. And not only wind, as the wind begins to rush in the room, as everyone in their alarm and fear starts to figure out, has the roof come off? Has a storm just arrived? In the midst of trying to figure out all of that, all of a sudden, little flames begin to appear above those who are gathered. And they begin to recognize and realize that what they're waiting for has just arrived. Of course, the results are they begin to speak in tongues. We have no idea exactly how this begins to happen, but whatever's going on is causing enough of a commotion for it to spill into the streets and to spread like wildfire around the city, where crowds begin to gather. And that's the context where we begin in the text. The city has gathered, and Peter, the man who could not bring himself to publicly associate himself with Jesus just weeks before, stands up emboldened and full of faith and says, "Let me explain what's happening right here and right now. The Holy Spirit has just been poured out, and it results in the city gathering around those on whom it has been poured out upon." This is so important for us to understand. I am a Vineyard pastor. I love the movement that I am a part of. I love the legacy that we have. I am passionate about the embodied present reality of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But on the church's birthday, we have to recognize the first fruit, the first evidence of the Holy Spirit at work among a group of people is the attention of the community within which they live. It always goes hand in hand, and here we have it right at the very beginning. The effect of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit as the church was born was the attention of the city within which the church was. The first fruit of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts is the attention of the city. In the earliest days of our church plant, there were about 10 of us. And one evening, I got a knock at the door from the police. You should know that's not normal for me. And there were two police officers asked if they could come in. There was something they wanted to talk to me about. And we sat down, we had a cup of tea, and they began to talk about a particular housing estate in our city that was causing them particular challenges and problems. And they basically came with a question: could you help? Everything in me wanted to ask, what do you think I have that can help? It's very normal for the people of God to experience that question. It's just important you don't ask it out loud. I'm sitting there in my head wondering, why on earth did they come to us? And they weren't asking Dan and I personally. They were asking our tiny little church that was genuinely just a house church at that time, meeting in our living room. And I said, well, what's the problem? And they said, well, look, actually, there's nothing really, really bad. That's the problem. Like, if there was loads of really difficult stuff, then there are ways that we as the police can deal with that. But actually, this little housing estate is causing us all sorts of problems because there's no community there. And neighbors are falling out, and there's loads of antisocial behavior, and there's all that sort of stuff going on. So would you be prepared to maybe just come and help develop some sense of community in that place? And I said, well, like, we'll do whatever we can. So the first step was the police literally wrote to every resident of that housing estate saying, volunteers from the Vineyard Church will be coming to survey you on community. And so we literally, with a group of volunteers, got to sit down with every home that would have us to talk about how they felt about community and where they lived and what they felt like they needed and how we could help and all that sort of stuff. For about 5 years as a church, we invested heavily into that community. I've had the privilege of baptizing entire households from that estate. It is not perfect, and by no means did every problem go away, but the police no longer have to dedicate resources to it. And one of our staff members who leads our kind of city-focused work received a Volunteer of the Year award within PSNI for what we were doing there. There's something about learning how to see and join in with what Jesus is doing in our community that is quite simple and very difficult. Whenever the Holy Spirit brings the attention of the community within which you live to you, you better be quick to set down everything else and say yes. Don't get stuck on whether or not it lines up with a strategic plan or bullet points priorities. When he brings the attention of the city towards you, just say yes. I love that is the legacy of this church. I love that you have been in the trenches for years doing that. It is so important that you recognize that, not just as some attempt at good deeds, but the fruit of the outworking of the Holy Spirit among you. You must not let go of that impulse. continue to prioritize when the community comes to you with need. It is so important. The evidence of the Holy Spirit at work among us is the attention of the city around us. The city gathers around them. And some begin to accuse them that they're drunk. And Peter quips, "Of course we're not drunk. It's only 9 a.m. They'd obviously never been to Ireland. Peter's response to the crowd has gripped my heart for years. This is the first sermon preached in the history of the church. Peter has the entire Old Testament to choose from for his inaugural text. And he goes to this pretty obscure passage from the prophet Joel. Hundreds of years before, this prophet prophesied that one day God would pour out his Spirit on everyone. And Peter's standing before the crowd saying that that one day is this day. Verse 17, he says, "I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. The young will see visions and the old will dream dreams." The young will see visions and the old will dream dreams. We have a really interesting relationship to dreams and dreamers in this culture, don't we? I love Northern Ireland. We live here very much on purpose. My wife's from the States. But there are some things here that are particularly quirky and quite unique. I've never experienced them anywhere else. I wonder if you're a parent in the room, imagine parent-teacher interviews. And you arrive and you sit down, somewhat nervous, and the teacher says, "Your child is such a dreamer." That's not good news for us, right? Like, we're like, man, work to do. If someone refers to an adult as a bit of a dreamer, that is not a compliment here. What we're saying is they live with their head in the clouds, somewhat detached from reality. They need someone to bring them back down to earth so that they can get serious about their life. Our culture has created idols out of comfort and security, and dreamers make us uncomfortable. Dreamers change and provoke and cajole us around what we believe possible. And it is so much easier to say, "Get your head out of the clouds." We have to be so careful as the people of God that we don't settle for something that feels safe, but truthfully, it's perilous to our souls, a life without dreams. The first fruit of the Holy Spirit at work in a church is the attention of the city around it. The second is the ability to see the future differently, to imagine a new future, God's future, invading our present. I know that you as a church family are approaching an incredibly significant moment in the life of this church. I hope you know that you have been served faithfully by one of the best church leaders I have ever known. The truth for you is that you cannot replace John. And as I have prayed for you since March, I have had a very simple phrase reverberating in my heart that I want to offer you humbly in this moment as a word from the Lord. And it is simply this: Carnmoney, don't go back. Do not go back, whatever else you do. I love that in the very first sermon in the history of the church, Peter says that we are the people of God to be a people of wild imagination, of extreme possibility, a people of the future, not a people of the past. But not just any future. Not just a kind of man-made, formed, articulated future. We, the church, are supposed to be a future, a people of the future where God's dwelling is among his people, where humanity belongs to him and he is present with them as their God, a future where he wipes away every single tear, a future where there is no more death or mourning or crying or pain, a future where the resurrected ruling Lord Jesus makes everything new again. That's the future that's supposed to capture our hearts and inform our dreams and flow out of our vision. And our job as the people of God is to imagine that future crashing into our present and to put flesh and blood and bone upon it, to demonstrate it to our cities and communities and all those who live around us. This church has been a church of the future for some time. You have been criticized and misunderstood for that. And I want to implore you in this moment and in the coming moments, do not go back. Do not go back. Never stop dreaming. Never stop risking. It is a natural fruit of life lived in the Spirit of God. The dream is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, the place where what God wants happens. And the kingdom of God comes to us from the future. There is plenty for you to be grateful for in your past, but your life comes to you from the future. The old will dream and the young will have vision. Isn't it so funny how in the world we typically reverse the ways of God? In the kingdom of God, the older you get, the younger you become. At least that's God's intention. Dreaming and dreams, they're childish words for the world. And they're elder words for the church. The old would dream, and the young would be full of vision. Peter says that when the Holy Spirit is at work, the dreams of the old will fuel the vision of the young. Such a beautiful picture of how the church should look. Not a lament of, well, in my day, but the older generations dreaming with God in such a way that it fires vision in the young. In the coming days, there will be lots of decisions for all of you to make. My prayer for you all is that you will reject the safety of the past, of something that feels familiar, of something that you have known, that you will resist the urge to go back, because it will come. But rather, that the older members of this church family would dream with the Holy Spirit, holy dreams, big enough to stir the hearts of the young. It's important that you notice this moment that Peter's preaching and the people that he's preaching to. This is a very patriarchal society where leadership is synonymous with masculinity and age. He's essentially saying that the leaders would dream and that those under them would be full of vision. That's always supposed to be what it would look like in the church. I spent several years studying and working in America. And I am who I am in a lot of ways because of what was invested in me there. And I'm so, so grateful for that. But listen to me, the church in this land has for too long been defined by an American vision of what leadership in the church looks like, not a biblical one. We need to rediscover what it means to dream and to honor those who can. I get asked often when talking about this passage, well, Andy, what's the difference? Dreams and vision, surely it's just semantics. They all mean the same thing, right? That's so, so wrong. Dreams are comprehensive. Vision is intensive. Dreams create leaders. Vision creates followers. Let me illustrate this quickly for you through the metaphor of family, which we see the New Testament saturated with. So often, we parent with vision rather than dream, right? What does that look like? It looks like the dad who's a lawyer raising his son or daughter to also be a lawyer. The problem with that is his son or daughter has to decide whether to follow or not. Vision creates followers. I think the biblical paradigm, particularly for us as parents and for leaders, is that we are supposed to lead with dreams that are comprehensive. What does that look like? It looks like us raising our children with values and passion, that we would look at them and say, I pray that one day your heart would be alive for justice and compassion and the poor, for the worship of Jesus, for a life rooted in the scriptures and security in who you are, so that you can follow the voice of God and the whispers of the Holy Spirit to become whoever it is that He invites you to become, whether that's a lawyer or an educator or a parent or a fill in the blank. Dr. King did this beautifully in the civil rights movement. He didn't stand up and say, I have a vision for integrated education. Who's with me? He stood up and he said, I have a dream that affects every section of society and every corner of culture. And underneath that dream, a generation of visionaries rose up to lead into the sections and sectors that the Lord was speaking to them about. And so it should be in the church, that our leaders would lead with the dream of the kingdom of God. And that underneath that, our youth would rise full of vision. Carn Money, it is time, or about to be time, for you to dream. Don't settle for something narrow. Don't settle for something that you can control or execute with human effort and energy. It's time to dream and to dream with the Holy Spirit. The city gathered around them. The old began to dream. The young were full of vision. And verse 19 to 21 says that there were wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. And that it came to pass that everyone who called upon the name of the Lord was saved. The church of Jesus is supposed to have the attention of the city within which it resides. It's supposed to be radically postured towards the future, where the old are full of dreams and the young full of visions, where signs and wonders follow them wherever they go, and where the salvation of God is made available on earth to the glory of the resurrected King Jesus. But listen to me, it doesn't come by small thinking and small-mindedness. It comes as we open ourselves to the Holy Spirit and the wild, untamable, expansive dream of the kingdom of God getting articulated and lived out through young and old. Whatever else you do, settle for nothing less. Let me pray. Father, I want to ask you in this moment to take anything that I have said that was not from you and let it evaporate right now. But Lord, may the things that you have said take root in this soil and bear fruit 5, 10, and 50-fold. Father, we repent of putting limits on what we believe possible for our lives. Forgive us for our addiction to control, for a desire for safety. Lord Jesus, once again, we surrender to you. We declare with hope and courage and faith that this is your church. Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. So come and be yourself. May the old be full of dreams and the young full of vision. Signs and wonders flow. And salvation come to the glory of Jesus.